on. I mean, there are a lot of times we'll set all kinds of goals, and we think we can accomplish them ourselves. And so there's that, again, there's that whole balance thing. Okay, just anybody else? Final perspective. Resolutions, yay or nay? Good, bad? Okay. You know, when we're talking resolutions, one way to think of it too is not just, did you write something down? Often when we're thinking resolutions, it's an opportunity for us to kind of reflect back, reflect ahead. And yet others we may just sort of do without necessarily thinking, oh yes, this is a new resolution. For example, if I were to ask any of you if, as the calendar was turning, whether you started thinking of things like, I used to have a very consistent devotional time, and I'm realizing it kind of has been a bit irregular, and maybe you've decided, you know, I really would like to do something about that. Well, in a sense, that's kind of like a resolution. I was flipping through, looking at various apps on my smartphone, and Brenda, I think you may have got me started on this without even realizing it. And, Brenda was asking a couple of weeks back on, you know, things like reading through the Bible and schedules and various kinds of things, and are we going to challenge the church in some particular way along that line? I don't know if you remember that conversation. And I was looking through, and, you know, there obviously are just an absolute ton of apps that are out there, Bible reading schedules. Now, I don't know that I'm going to call it, I don't want to declare it as a resolution just yet, but I did select one that I'm starting to use and work with, and just wanted to try it out and see. It's one of these, again, reading through the scriptures. It also has some really good commentary. I know Rachel, we've talked about this, and Rachel is a real fan of Scripture Union, and they've got some good apps as well. And some of you might want to talk to Rachel if you've got questions about what she's used, although most of it is, I think, everything you use is in French. But, of course, Scripture Union is international. So, again, there's lots of English versions of it. So there's a lot of things that are out there. But as I was doing one of the readings in one of the apps, it's an app that is being promoted, and all of the commentary is written by a fellow named Nicky Gumbel. Some of you know the name, heard of the Alpha Course, and Nicky Gumbel is the fellow who kind of got that. He wasn't the starter, but he sort of revitalized it and so on. Holy Trinity Brompton, it's an Anglican church in England. There's a Bible reading schedule that he and his wife actually have written a commentary for, which is the one that I'm starting to utilize and practice. But as I was reading on January the 1st, there was one thing that I thought was kind of funny, because it just speaks very truthfully and candidly about resolutions and how easy it is to set them in a sense and how difficult sometimes it is to follow through. And Nicky Gumbel is a squash player, and so he made the commentary, and it's no surprise to those of you who are into fitness and go to the gym. He says, when you go into his particular squash club at the beginning of the year, not surprisingly, it's just jam-packed with people. Now, here's what the owners, managers of the squash club have to do. They have to bring in all kinds of additional exercise equipment the very first week of January, right? No surprise. Now, what do you think they do in the second week of January? Now, if they're wise business people, hopefully they just, you know, rent or lease the additional equipment and don't buy it. But the first week they bring in all the extra equipment, and the second week they get rid of it. Why? Well, it's just that's the way it often happens. Now, not always by the second week of January, but the busiest time in a fitness club is always the beginning of January. And often the quietest times are February onward. But there are certain seasons of the year where they're popular and so on. What I want to propose this morning, in a sense, it's a resolution. If you want to think of it as a goal, commitment, however, whatever term you are most comfortable with, but it's going to be fairly simple. And here it is. I'm calling it before your feet hit the floor. Now, before your feet hit the floor, another way to think of it is not just before your feet hit the floor. Thanks, Arlene, appreciate that. But you might think of it this way. When you turn off the lights, now, the likelihood is that either way, before your feet hit the floor or before you turn off the lights, you're likely lying horizontal. And it's probably a time when it's the very beginning of the day. Maybe the alarm clock has gone off and you've hit the snooze button a few times. Or if you're not a snooze button person, the alarm got off. Or if you've got a pretty good internal clock, you just simply know it's time to get up and you get up. Or you're lying in bed at night and you are wanting to sort of drift off to La La Land somewhere. And you're hoping you're going to have good dreams, and it's sort of that in-between period. Now, let me cite one example, and then we're going to look at another example. And as I was reading up on this, before your feet hit the floor, it's a phrase that is actually fairly common. It's maybe not one that we use in church circles too often. John Stott, who passed away relatively recently, a great Bible commentator, he talks about his own particular practice, and here's where the idea comes from. He had a wake-up routine, and he prayed a prayer, and I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer with me. Now, it's a little more in-depth, and it gets us thinking sort of biblically, theologically. He was a scholar, a theologian, so some of the ideas are fairly weighty. We're going to read this one together, and then we're going to look at another way to kind of look at this whole theme. So I'm going to invite you to pray this with me, and then we'll think about it a little bit, and then we're going to take it a step further. So here's how, this is what he prayed every morning as he was sort of lying in bed before he rolled over, sat up, and put his feet on the ground. This is what he was praying, and here's kind of how it goes. So say it with me. Good morning, Heavenly Father. Good morning, Lord Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Notice the Trinitarian aspect, all three persons of the Trinity. Let's carry on. Heavenly Father, I worship you as creator and sustainer of the universe. Lord Jesus, I worship you as Savior and Lord of the world. Holy Spirit, I worship you as the transformer of the people of God. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever, world without end. Father, I pray today that I will live in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray today that I will take up my cross and follow you. And Holy Spirit, I pray today that you will fill me with yourself, cause the fruit of your Spirit to ripen in my life. Joy, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Holy, blessed, and glorious Trinity, three persons in one God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, it's a beautiful prayer. How many of you would feel really comfortable memorizing this or find it relatively easy to memorize it and do it on a regular basis? Yeah, some of you may. And for those of you that want to, if you like, just either send me a note or talk to me, and I'd be happy to send it to you. It's a great prayer. For many of us, it's probably going to be a little bit challenging. And to kind of use this and think of doing this on a daily basis, I'm going to suggest kind of another way to do this in a way that is very familiar to you and one that you already know, but includes many of the same ideas. So take a look with me at our text. And here's what we're going to be thinking about. And what I want to challenge you to do is to be thinking of this from the moment you wake up in the morning. And perhaps you may want to even do it twice a day. And you'll find that with very little modification, you can use it both ways. And you'll see kind of how this is going to work. Okay? So take a look at our text. It's very familiar. Matthew chapter 6. Verses 5 to 15. Now, for those who have been here for a while, we're going back today and kind of restarting into the passage of Scripture that's called the Sermon on the Mount, which was the instruction that Jesus gave to his disciples as he's starting out his ministry and he gathers them together and he wants to have them thoroughly schooled in what it really means to be a follower of Christ. And the text that we're looking at today is a very critical part of it. So here's what he deals with. He's talking about prayer. Let's look at the text. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Now, that time when you are getting up in the morning, first thing, and very quickly, you've got all kinds of things in your mind. You're thinking of the day, all that's coming up, all that you have to get done, getting breakfast together, getting the kids ready for school. You've got all these things, all these demands kind of coming at you. There also is an opportunity there. When you're lying in bed at night and you're just looking back in your day and maybe you're feeling kind of stressed and there's all kinds of things going through your mind, what a wonderful way to bookend your life. Before your feet hit the ground, and, you know, the very last thing before you go to sleep. When you go into prayer, you go into your inner room, you go into that quiet, private place where you don't do it. No one else sees you. I mean, if you're married, your spouse may or may not know, you know, at this particular moment what's going through your mind. But you are there and you're completely alone, and there's an opportunity there for you. So I'm going to suggest it as an opportune time. Now, in a sense, we close the door, but we close our mind and our life off to all of these other things. We go into that inner space, and we pray to our Father who is unseen. Notice, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans. They think they will be heard because of the many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And then this is the prayer. We know it so well. This is how we should pray. Now, what Jesus was saying was more, this is the manner or the way. If you like, it's these are the themes. These are the areas. These are the things that should guide us in our prayer. Now, there's nothing wrong at all with saying it word for word. And often, many of us come from church traditions where the pastor at some point in a prayer would say, and let us pray in the words that Jesus taught us to pray. And we would, you know, dutifully and hopefully reverently and sincerely respond, you know, by reciting the Lord's Prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. And so Jesus was not saying earlier when, in fact, some of us come from traditions where we say, well, any form of, you know, written or even liturgical prayer is kind of inappropriate because we think of it as sort of vain repetitions. Well, the bottom line is it's all a matter of what's going on in your heart, right? You know, where is your heart at? And some of us who come from church traditions where if the only kind of prayer we've ever heard or ever thought were genuine were the spontaneous prayers, some of us could honestly really benefit from using some of the prayers throughout history. We did one, Arlene led us with one from Augustine, you know, earlier. I cited John Stott. I mean, some of these are written prayers. There's liturgy that can actually be very helpful. For those of us, though, that come from traditions where that's all we ever knew, and, you know, the pastor would say one thing and you would respond with the printed words on a page, you know, sometimes the downside of that is it can become just kind of formalized and routine, and if we're not careful, it kind of loses the heart. Does that make sense? So it's interesting. I find in my life I go back and forth. There's sometimes it's just totally spontaneous, and then I find there are times of dryness, and it's very helpful to sometimes have other prayers that can kind of guide and kind of help, you know, keep me praying and keep that active. So again, various ways of doing it. But the Lord's Prayer, you can do it either way. You do it reading it word for word, or you can use it as a pattern. And so Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." By the way, we have no record of Jesus ever praying the Lord's Prayer. Okay, that true? If you think about it, we never hear of Jesus praying the Lord's Prayer. It began, in fact, Luke's version of it, which is very similar, is the disciples come to Jesus and say, "Lord, you know, John the Baptist," it's a comparison thing. I mean, John the Baptist's disciples know how to pray. He taught them to pray. "Will you teach us to pray?" And Jesus says, "When you pray, pray in this manner." And as we look at the Lord's Prayer, there are some aspects of it that you'll say, you know, this would work. In fact, I think in the life and ministry of Jesus, he prayed these kinds of things. There are other prayers, other petitions in the Lord's Prayer. You're going to say, wait a minute, Jesus didn't need to pray this. For example, he didn't have to pray for forgiveness. Why? Because we know that he was tempted in every way as we are tempted, and yet he himself did not sin. So the Lord's Prayer is more of a pattern for disciples. So he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive, now this is not part of the Lord's Prayer, but this is Jesus' commentary following it. He says, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now that's pretty strong language. So here's the outline that I'm going to suggest. What does it mean when we first come into the presence of God, let's say using the Lord's Prayer? How does it start? Okay, our Father, who art in heaven. Here is something I encourage you to think about. So you're lying in bed, you're about to get up in the morning. This might take, the whole thing may take you 5 minutes. You're lying in bed at night, it might take you 5 minutes, it might take you 10 minutes. You might zero in one part of it. Here's the way that I like to start. Our Father, who art in heaven. Now, what does that mean? On what basis can we call God our Father? Think about it. On what basis? Through Jesus? Absolutely. Now, we know that the Scriptures talk about how every person on the planet, in a sense, has God as Father, and yet not in a redemptive sense at that point. Every person on the planet has God as Father what? Just by virtue of the fact that God is the author of life. Okay? He created us, male, female, created us in the image of God. Now, as followers of Christ, we have, what? Immense privileges. So, when we start out, here's what I encourage you to think about. And all of them are going to start with the letter P, and I'll summarize it at the end. So here are some key words that can kind of guide you. Now, the prayer itself will kind of prompt you. But if you find these words helpful, so here's one way they'd like to start. Give thanks for the privileges that you enjoy as a child of God. And sometimes, as you're lying there, just take a moment. You get up in the morning, you're lying there, and you just say, Father, I thank you for the privilege of access. What does Hebrews say? It looks back at all of the Old Testament sacrifices and the high priests and how they would have to offer, you know, sacrifices and animals without defect and all of these things. And we know what? That we have a high priest who has already passed through the heavens. He's sinless. He is what? The eternal Son of God. He comes as the Lamb of God, and he pays for all of our sin, and he provides for us access. So take some time as you begin. Take a pause right now. All right? Just take a brief moment. If you want to close your eyes, you want to keep your eyes open, and just take a moment and say, God, thank you, and think of a privilege. What is one privilege that you have as a child of God? Take a moment. The access that you have in Christ. Father, thank you that through the blood of Jesus, we have one mediator between us and you. And Lord, thank you that we can come to you and pray to you in Jesus' name. Once we've thought of privileges, here's another one. And by the way, you could spend that entire time just focusing in on that. Notice the privilege of intimacy with God. That's the one side. Our Father. By the way, the hour is interesting, right? It's a prayer that we pray often individually, and yet the hour and many of the petitions are in the plural, which often remind us it's not only about me, but we often think of others, family, people, church, all of these different things are part of it. Our Father is the intimacy side, who art in heaven. What God longs to do, because he's unlike a bad earthly father, he is infinitely greater than the very best of earthly fathers. What the very best fathers would long to do for their children, God desires to do for us. Now the difference is, he's the one who art in heaven, who has the power to accomplish the things that he wants to do for us. And so we take time and we focus on, you know, God who is approachable, the God who is all-powerful. Then we go further and we say, okay, what does it mean when it says, our Father who art in heaven, you know, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What does it mean to hallow the name of God? Now, often when we think of it, we think, well, that's worship. We say, Lord, your name is holy. Now, it's true. What else does it mean when we say, hallowed be thy name? Anybody, what's the idea behind hallow? Glorify, lift up,
sacred.
Now, it is. Now, for example, take a look. In a few moments, we're going to gather at the communion table. Okay? Now, look at what is there. Are these the kind of utensils, dishes that you would use every day? No, right? What's different about them? They're special. Now, in earlier traditions, I don't know, ladies, those of you, some of you may still have, you know, not just your everyday dishes, but you have what? Some of you may have china, there's things that are... Now, in a sense, what we're saying is, when we say, God, your name is... We're not saying your name is holy, even though it's true. What we're saying when we're saying, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, or hallowed be your name, we're saying, may your name be treated as special, as honored, as revered. That's what we're saying. Or, if you like, set apart. Just like you have special dishes that are set apart. That's what it means. Now, notice the tense of that. It's not just, Father, your name is holy. It's an imperative. Now, what difference does that make? Father, your name be set apart. Think of areas where you want God's name to be honored. Often in Scripture we'll find that God's reputation is tied in with ours. That is, that the way that we live, the way that people look at us, often they look at us and they have an understanding of who God is. We think of areas in society, we think in areas of our own life, where God's name is not being honored. And so we say, Father, may your name be hallowed. Now let's say it's at night and you're looking back. You're looking back in your day. Think back and reflect and say, okay, in what areas in my speech, in my thinking, in my... How did I do, if you like, in reverencing and giving God glory? How did I enhance God's reputation? Now, the thing that's interesting about the priorities that we're thinking about here. We say, our Father who art in heaven, intimacy, power... Your name be hallowed, your reputation. The next part, if you like, explains the first. How is God's name hallowed? By what? Thy kingdom come. How does His kingdom come? What's the next part? What's it say? You know it well. Your will be done. Okay, so you see the connection? What does it mean to hallow God's name? It means that wherever we, people, when we live under the authority, the rulership, we live the values, the way that God wants us to live within the kingdom of God. We've been thinking of the Sermon on the Mount, all of these things. You could think of the fruit of the Spirit. You could think of the Beatitudes. You can think of the character of Christ. You can think of Jesus, how all the way through His life, you look at John 17. And what is Jesus doing? He says, Father, I fully did all that you wanted me to do. Jesus arrives on the planet, and what does He say? He says, I have not come to do my own will, but what to do the will of the one who has sent me. So everything about the character of Christ is a reflection of what does it really mean to live, if you like, as a child of God. And so we can reflectively look back. Or you get up in the morning before your feet hit the ground, and you say, Lord, here's what's coming up today. I've got this meeting, I've got this phone call, I've got these tasks, this is what my day's looking like. I'm going to be in school, I've got this course going on. Maybe you focus, yeah, generally, but how about if you focus now particularly? You think of one area, and you just say, Lord, I want today, I want you to rule and to reign in my life, in my affections, in my emotions, in my attitudes, in my relationships, and so on. And how will that happen? Well, it'll happen as I submit to His will in everything that I do. So we focus on what? We've talked about privileges. We've talked about, what was the next key word? Priorities. Okay, are you with me? All right, take a moment right now. Think of today and take a moment and pause and just say, Lord, do a, just an examination, if you like, of my thinking, of my mind. How am I doing? And if He identifies one area where perhaps you're not right now, you couldn't honestly say that I'm living under or within the values and living, if you like, as a child of the King, and there's something amiss, then just let Him bring it to your attention. Take a moment right now and allow the Lord just to reveal your priorities. Think, for example, of the Apostle Paul when he says, not that I've already obtained all this or already been made perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Father, we want Your reputation, Your honor. Not Trinity Baptist, not even our own success, not what other people think of us, but what people think of You to be the priority of our lives. Lord, may Your name, Your reputation be honored in my life, in us as a church family, in us individually, at our place of study, our place of work, in our neighborhoods. May Your kingdom come. May Your will be done. May we serve to advance Your kingdom, Lord. We long for that day when Your kingdom will come in all of its glory. But help us to live it out now, because the kingdom of God is now present by Your Spirit. And Lord, may the way that we live cause people to come to know and love the King that we love and worship. May Your will be done. We go further, and what does the Lord's Prayer do next? We've talked about privileges. We've talked about priorities. Anybody have a need? Provision? Yeah, no, nothing, David. No, not at all. We all do, right? And so when we pray, Father, give us this day our daily bread. Now, how does that link up? We don't use the Lord's Prayer just in a way that makes you feel guilty and depressed and defeated and, you know, like a terrible person. You recognize, Lord, you know, these areas where I'm having a hard time coming underneath Your kingship, these areas where I'm struggling, the temptations I face, all of these things, these are part of our daily bread. Our daily bread literally means that. It means our jobs. It means relationships. It means emotional needs. It might be struggles that you're facing in terms of temptation, sin, all of these different things. It might be a particular conflict that you're kind of grappling with. It might be a decision that you're facing right now. You've got some particular pressing need. And as you are thinking and you're saying, God, give me this day my daily bread. Or you look back as you're lying in bed at night, and you look back and you say, Lord, thank You for providing what I needed today. It could become a prayer of thanksgiving, or you're lying in bed at night and you're saying, Lord, right now my daily bread is what? An untroubled sleep. Give me the gift of rest. Give me the gift of protection. Notice how the daily bread kind of links. The first part of all been focusing upward. The daily bread now begins to transition to prayer. Father, give us today our daily bread, and what? And forgive us our debts. What are our debts? Well, how about those times in today when I did what I wanted when I yielded to sin, when I didn't trust God, or when I took things into my own control, or when I gave in to a temptation. In other words, the areas of today when I didn't live under God as King. I didn't hallow His name. I really didn't submit to His will. Father, right now my daily bread is, forgive me my trespasses. Wash me, cleanse me, forgive me and restore me. And we confess our sins. We take inventory. We go further and we recognize and deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. It could be translated either way. Deliver me from the tempter. Deliver me from the temptations. Don't allow me to be tested beyond what I am able. You know the challenges. You know the very issues that are going on in my life, Father. Protect me. Deliver me from evil. And then it wraps up. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Praise. So here's what I'm going to propose. You know, we often say Happy New Year. What if we do this? How about if we say Happy New Year, Heavenly Father? And how about if we make a resolution? If you were to go through that entire prayer, you might say, yikes, Gord, if I did that every night, take me a half an hour longer. If I did that every morning, I'd probably take me another 20 minutes or so before I get up, and then I'd fall asleep and I'd never make it to work. Okay? Don't view this as legalism. Don't view this as, you know, something that is just, yikes, if I didn't do it last night or didn't do it this morning, then I'm going to be all bound up and I'm going to have a miserable day and I'm going to have to kick myself around the block. Okay? Here's the interesting thing about this, using this prayer in this kind of a way. By bookending your day with it, when you first wake up in the morning, when you wrap up at night, you're going to find that if you start doing this on a regular basis, you're probably going to focus in on one part. The outline, the guidance is going to kind of guide you through. It also can be wonderful when you're going out for a walk, or if you're, you know, some other time. It could even be when you're driving to work, or you're on the, you know, the C train and you're in transit or whatever. You can zero in on one part of it. But you're going to find that just having that in your mind and getting used to using it consistently, it'll help to shape the way that you think and the way that you live. It'll help us to grow in prayer throughout 2016. What do you think? I got possibilities? So again, I'm not going to ask for a, you know, show of hands, but I am going to suggest that feel free to hold me accountable to this. Okay? You can ask me, and sometimes I'm going to have to be honest and say, yikes, thank you for that reminder. You know, I haven't been as consistent as I needed to be. Feel free to hold each other accountable, but let's consider this as sort of a rhythm that shapes us as a congregation in 2016. J.I. Packer, another writer that I respect a great deal, he said this. It's if you're from the UK, Barbara, you would like this one. A gentleman is one who uses the butter knife when he is alone. A gentleman is one who uses a butter knife when he is alone. What's the point? What's the point of that? Obviously, in that kind of maybe aristocratic culture, that society, the mark of a truly polished person is somebody that is that, whether they're in public or whether they're in private. Isn't that true? There is no more time that is private than when you're alone, lying horizontal, you're about to get up in the morning, or you're about to retire at night. And it's at that time that probably when we allow God to work and to move and we reflect, these are the times that reveal who we really are. Not what we do by buttering with a butter knife throughout the day. When other people see us, But it's when we're by ourselves and we allow the Spirit of God to examine and to review our day with us. And we do it not because God is looking at us with a big stick and wanting to beat you up for every error, but you do it from the perspective of a loving Heavenly Father who you invite to walk through your day with you, either looking back or looking ahead, and the one who offers to give us his daily bread. And as we come around the communion table, you know, Jesus lived his entire life that way. Remember in Gethsemane, we have Jesus as he was going through the anguish of, he knew what was coming up. He knew that he was facing the cross, and he knew the rejection. He knew that he was going to be physically and in every other way assaulted. I don't think he, and how we understand this, I don't understand. I think Jesus experienced an element of surprise, astonishment on the cross. And how you put that into your theology of him being fully God and yet being fully human. Because in Gethsemane, we have Jesus praying and saying, Father, if you are willing, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Right? And he prays, and his sweat is like drops of blood falling on the ground. He's going through utter anguish. And what does he do? He yields himself. He says, Father, yes, thy kingdom come. Your name be hallowed. You know, your will be done, not mine. And of course, we have Jesus finally on the cross, and he says, you know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Did he have in Gethsemane? He was beginning to experience the anguish. Did he fully understand what that would mean? I don't think he fully got it. Except on the cross, he now has and experiences a level of abandonment that he had never experienced before. And it's because of that that we have that access, and we can come to God as Father who art in heaven. And as we come together around the Lord's table, let it be an expression for us of just saying, Lord, we choose in 2016, in all respects of our lives, in our thinking, in our relationships, in our ethics, in our business, in our family life, in our personal quiet spaces, to live our lives in a way that reflect and honor you as our God, our Creator, and our Redeemer. I'm going to invite the fellows who are helping out to serve, if you would come on up, as we're going to pass the bread and then the cup in a few moments. The Bible says that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. If today you are a child of God, there has come a time in your life when you have recognized that Jesus died on the cross, not just for everybody else's sin, but he died on the cross for your sin, for your failings. And you've confessed your sin and asked Jesus Christ to forgive you and to make you a child of God, then you're welcome to participate in the Lord's table. If you're here and you're saying, you know, I'm kind of checking this out, I really don't know, then when the tray is passed your way, just simply pass it to the next person. It could very well be, though, today that this is your first communion. We don't do it in an overly formalized way here. If today, in your heart, you were to say, Jesus, I confess my sins, and I believe that you died on the cross for me, then take the bread and join us in communion. The Scripture also says that Jesus then later took the cup And he said, this cup is a new agreement, a new covenant in my blood. Paul comments on this and he says, as often as we drink this, we remember the Lord's death until he comes. And so once again, the very same, we'll pass the tray and you take the cup. And if it expresses your commitment, participate with us. If you're not quite sure, then just simply pass to the next or make today the day that for you it really becomes very real and very personal. I'm going to ask Paul if you would lead us as we begin in just a prayer of thanksgiving for the bread, and then Rex, if you would in a moment for the cup.
Heavenly Father, we are very grateful to you for a new year that you've granted us. Lord, your mercies are new every morning. And those of us who have made that commitment to start our day, to end our day talking to you, Lord, remind us and keep us faithful in that commitment. Father, we're to pray, asking that you would give us our daily bread. Lord, you are the bread of life. Just the way those Israelites back in the wilderness received their bread 6 days a week. You were faithful. You were right on time. You never missed a day which you gave them their daily sustenance. Lord, now as we partake of this bread, this symbol, a symbol of your body broken for us, may we on a daily basis remember to always come to you, our source of nourishment, spiritual health and sustenance. Thank you for the sacrifice of your body on the cross for us. These things we pray in Jesus' name.